Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon. Now the title for the lesson today is Today. That's the title for the lesson, Today. Now a few weeks ago we had a lesson on Christian dailies, things that ought to be a daily part of the life of a child of God. Well, this lesson, although similar in title, is a much different lesson. What I want to do this morning is I want to go to a few passages of Scripture that seem to emphasize the word today, and then learn some spiritual lessons from those things. Seven of those passages very quickly that teach us about today. In the first place, regarding today, the Lord made it. Now we have today. We had a sunrise this morning. It was very comfortable out this morning. The dew was on the grass. The air was a little cooler. It was beautiful out. It felt wonderful if you happened to step out very early this morning. All of this is because the Lord provided it. The Lord provided this day. The psalmist in Psalm 118, verse 24, a passage that was read for us just a few minutes ago by Brother Kenny, says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." You know, the very fact that this day is here, and the very fact that I am here and I am in it, shows my full and complete dependence upon God. And it shows that God does exist. Because this day is part of God's sustaining of His creation. You know, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, in that great throne room scene, the Bible says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. This is the day the Lord has made." We are here today. We are living and breathing because of the Lord and because of His will. Matter of fact, I could not take my next breath outside of the will of God. You know, back in Daniel chapter 5, we have the interesting story of Belshazzar. This king who decided to corrupt and use lightly the implements that had come from the house of God. And he brought all those things out, the dishes and so forth, that were in the temple. And he just had a drunken party with them. They drink their alcohol from it. And that's where we have the famous story of the writing on the wall that Daniel interpreted. And then look at what Daniel said. In Daniel 5:22, "But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know." And look at this. "And the God who holds your breath in His hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." God holds my breath in His hands. And I love this. God owns all of my ways. Without God, I would be nothing. I would have absolutely nothing. When Paul was preaching to those idolaters in Acts chapter 17, 28 and 29, he talks about God, and he says that in Him we live and we move and we have our very being. This is the day that God has made. And I can rejoice and be glad in it because He sustains my life throughout this day. Here's a second thing about the word today. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 2, Paul says, In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, Paul likely has in mind here the last days, or the last age, or dispensation, if you want to use that word. We're living in those times now. The Bible makes that very clear in many places. And it's this age and this day and time that God has made salvation through Jesus Christ available. But bringing this down to a more narrow understanding, it would tell us that today, in other words, right now, September the 11th, 2016, this is the day of salvation. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel and become a child of God, right now, today, this is the time to do it. You know, when Paul stood before Agrippa and was giving his defense there, Agrippa had said, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." And Paul's response in Acts 26:29 was, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am." Paul said, "I wished all these people today, right now, would become like I am." That is, that they would become as children of God. Now, how did Paul get his sins washed away and become a Christian? Well, we're told in Acts 22:16 that he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so Paul wished that today, right now, everyone there would arise and be baptized and have their sins washed away, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what happened in Acts chapter 16 and verse 33 with the Philippian jailer. And we're told that in the same hour of the night, it was the middle of the night. And then we're told that immediately he and his household were baptized. Immediately. Why the urgency? Because today is the day of salvation. Today is the time that we need to obey the gospel and become a child of God. We need to lay aside this foolish notion that, hey, I'm going to live to be 100 years old and I've got plenty of time. You may not be here tomorrow. Jesus told the story about the rich man who was told he had made all these plans and he had grown abundantly and he was going to tear down these barns and build bigger barns and store it all and say he's going to say to his own soul to take thy rest, take thy ease, eat and drink. I have plenty. And then the response to him by the Lord would be, "You fool, this very night your soul will be required of you." Remember Luke chapter 19 and verse 9? When Jesus came to the household of Zacchaeus, and after certain discussions had taken place and Zacchaeus had made repentance and promised to make restitution, Jesus said, Luke 19:9, "Today salvation has come to this house." Today is the day of salvation. Now here's number three. A third thing in association with the word today. We ought to exhort one another today. Every time that the Lord makes another day and blesses us to be alive in it, we ought to be mindful of our brethren and the fact that they need exhortation and that we need exhortation from them. Because Satan certainly hasn't given up. He walks about like a roaring lion every day. He's up and at him. And he's ready to tempt you and to tempt me into sin. And we need one another to help remain faithful. Hebrews 3, verse 12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Remember what Paul said at one time, 1 Corinthians 10. "If anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." Similar here. Beware. Take heed. You could fall. He says here, "But exhort one another daily," watch this, "while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." We can become hardened. We need one another. We need daily exhortation. We need exhortation today from our brethren in order to remain faithful. And you know, on the first day of the week, we certainly need that exhortation as we're commanded to assemble together to give one another that exhortation. Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider one another." You know, when you don't come to the assemblies, that's inconsiderate. That's being inconsiderate of your brethren when you forsake the assemblies for something else. He says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." When you forsake the assembly, you're failing to stir up love and good works in your brethren. Look at verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." Instead of doing that, we ought to assemble together. And he says, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we ought to exhort one another when we assemble together. And we ought not neglect the assemblies for that purpose. Matter of fact, God has set up, the Lord has set up within the church, the apostles, the prophets. Of course, we have those no longer. But then he said in Ephesians 4:11 that he set up evangelists. That's the preacher, that'd be me. And pastors, that's the elders or the overseers, and teachers. That would be like what Kenny did this morning when teaching class this morning. The Lord set that up. When you say that Bible classes doesn't matter, we don't really have to come out to the Bible class, as long as we just come to the worship service, we're fine. Well, you're disagreeing with the Lord's idea. He set that concept within the church. We need to be here to participate in the Bible studies, and here's some reasons why. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We need that so that we're no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Coming to those Bible classes helps strengthen us in our Bible study and in our knowledge of God's Word so that we recognize error when it comes along. And then look at verse 16. It says, from whom the whole body, that's the church, that's each one of us, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. What am I supplying if I decide to be absent? According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Am I doing my share to be here and to exhort and to build up my brethren? If I am, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we need that exhortation. We need it today. And we especially need it when we come together as the Lord's church. Here's number four, a fourth thing in association with the word today. Today you will be with me in paradise. Now Jesus spoke those words to the thief in Luke chapter 23 and in verse 43. And you ask that question, what is paradise? And then there's been this really somewhat of a dispute and a lot of misunderstandings as to exactly what happens to an individual when he passes from this life and when he has died. Well, Jesus said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Notice he didn't say heaven. Matter of fact, we learn after he had resurrected after the third day and then appeared, I think it was, to Mary, that he told her not to touch him for he had not yet ascended to his Father. He hadn't gone to heaven yet. When he died, he went down into the Hadean world, Acts chapter 2. That's what Peter said. He didn't go to heaven, and so evidently if the thief was going to be with him that day, today, when they died, then the thief would be in him in paradise. And that couldn't be in heaven because Jesus didn't go there till several days later. And so paradise must be, at that time Jesus spoke that, must have been in a separate place. Matter of fact, in the story of Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31, of the rich man and Lazarus, we find that the Lazarus, when he died, found himself in the bosom of Abraham, and that the rich man lifted his eyes and found himself in torments. Now, similar to that word torments, in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, Paul used the word Tartarus. And he says there in verse 4, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, or literally to Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And so the rich man of Luke 16, when he died, he went into Tartarus, whereas the Lazarus went into paradise. And so evidently there's a place called Hades, or the Hadean realm, when you put all these verses together. And in the Hadean realm, you have two sections, as it were. You have paradise and you have Tartarus. Jesus and the thief went to paradise along with Lazarus to the bosom of Abraham, while the demons and that rich man of Luke 16 went to Tartarus, or torments or tortures, the other part of the Hadean realm. And so that was certainly true when Jesus spoke those words, today you will be with me in paradise. Now there's some disagreement again over whether that's still true or did that change at some point after Jesus' resurrection. And the reason there's speculation there is because something Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, when he's talking about dying or staying alive on earth, And he says, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ," which is far better. Well, Christ was in heaven then when Paul wrote this. And Paul says if he were to die and depart, he would be with Christ. And so now, when people die today, do they immediately, of their Christians, enter into heaven? That's the question there. Again, another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 to 8, where the Apostle Paul writes there and says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." So while we're alive here on the earth, we're absent from the Lord. The Lord is with us in many senses, but as far as if we want to think about physical locale, Jesus is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. And so while in the body, we are absent from the Lord in that sense. But then in verse 8, Paul said, "We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And so again, he says that when we are absent from our bodies, we're going to be present with the Lord. So has paradise been moved to heaven at some point after Jesus' resurrection? Well, that's the big question. Listen, we may not know. I'm sure we won't know for sure until we die. But here's the most important point on all this. Here's the most important point. We're either going to end up in heaven or hell eventually. That's what we need never forget. Because there will come a time, as Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, when all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's what we need to remember. And so when I die today, it really, for all practical purposes, doesn't matter to me if I have to go to paradise and stay there until judgment day and then go to heaven, or if I go straight to heaven. Either way, it's the same result, and either way, it's the result of living faithfully to the Lord. On the other hand, if I die today as a disobedient sinner, if I have to go to Tartarus and torture for some time until judgment day and then go to eternal hell, either way, that doesn't matter. I don't want either one of them ever. And so the point is, live faithfully, do righteous, do good, so that you will ultimately end up in heaven. Here's the fifth thing about the word today. Today may be your last. You don't know when you're going to live. A doctor may come in and say, "I'll give you a year to live." Another doctor may say, "You know, you're doing so well, and if you keep what you're doing, you can live to be 100 years old." You don't know. Neither do you or I. A doctor could give me a year to live and I die the next day or that night. It could be through some accident or some strange attack. We just don't know. Alternatively, we don't know when the Lord's going to return. Jesus said not even the angels in heaven, or He knew, only the Father knew, Matthew chapter 24, when the Lord will return. So there's two things we don't know. And there's two reasons why there's no way we can be sure that we will be here tomorrow. There are people living and acting as if they will be. They'll be here forever. James chapter 4, verse 13. James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that.'" And so, you know, it's boasting and proud if we don't, when we're talking about doing things tomorrow or next week, if we don't say, "The Lord willing." Sometimes you hear Christians say, "Lord willing, I'll see you next week." We ought to hear that more often, shouldn't we? "Lord willing, I'll talk to you tomorrow." "Lord willing, I'll see you next Thanksgiving." We ought to speak like that. We ought to integrate that into our daily communication and language. "Lord willing, I'll do this," and "Lord willing, I'll do that." Because that keeps us ever mindful that today may be my last. And that reminds me that I better serve the Lord today. I better rejoice in the Lord today. I better be diligent in His work today. If I haven't obeyed the gospel, I better obey the gospel today, right now. In Job 7, verse 7, Job said, "Remember that my life is a breath," just a breath. That's your life. That quick. The psalmist in Psalm 78, 39, God recognized that we're just men of flesh and that we're just a breath that passes away. And so He had mercy in that context there. We're just a breath. Again, that man in Luke 12 and verse 20 who said, "Take your rest, soul, and live abundantly. You've You fared sumptuously, and the response to him was, you fool. This very night your soul will be required of you. He did not know he would die. Comes as a surprise. We don't know when we're going to die. This could be our last. So we better obey the gospel. We better remember today is the day of salvation. Number six. Here's a sixth thing about the word today. We ought to inquire of the Lord today. Now this is a very interesting story back in the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 4. And here you have the king of Israel trying to get the king of Judah to go out to war. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, now before we do this, he said, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. And then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, actually gathered together all his cheerleaders, and said, 450 of them said, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And so they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Just told him what he wanted to hear. But Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern kingdom, he said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? He said, don't we still have a real prophet out here besides all these cheerleaders you got? And then look at what the king of Israel said in verse 7. He said, well, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. Can you imagine? We don't like that guy that's telling the truth. We don't like that guy speaking, just sticking to the word of the Lord. Sound familiar? We like the 450 that's telling us things that soothe our ears, that's telling us what we want to hear. And that's what churches today are doing. And the denominational churches, the man-made churches, they're just doing whatever they want in religion. And they don't like us guys that step in and say, look, you need to inquire of the Lord for what you do. In other words, it's urgent for us. This is a matter of urgency. He wanted to go to the Lord to see if the Lord approved of this battle. And we need to practice urgency in anything we practice in religion to see if the Lord approves of what we're going to do. Many passages have warned against this. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in name or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean do whatever you want and stick Jesus' name on it. That means find His authority for it before you do it. Because, as it said in 2 John verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That's a serious consequence. We ought to make sure we have God's authority before we do anything. And God communicates His will to us in three different ways. One is by just giving us a command or a statement. He just tells us what we want to do. Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a direct command. That's a direct statement. And if we really love Jesus, Jesus said in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. But sometimes the commands are specific commands, and sometimes they are generic commands. For example, the command to go and to preach the gospel is very specific in that we're to preach the gospel. He didn't say go and to teach algebra to the world, but to preach the gospel. So that's the work of the Christian, the work of the church. But he didn't say how to go. That part's generic, isn't it? And so I can ride a horse, I can ride a go-kart, I can drive a car, I can fly a plane. The point is, I'm going. He didn't specify how I had to go. And so he opened the door there. And that's the way the Bible works, and that's the way the Bible communicates to us today. And so underneath the umbrella of commands, we have specific commands. And when God gives a specific command, then that eliminates everything else. God told Noah to build the ark of gopher wood, right? Did God then say, you shall not use pine, you shall not use oak, you shall not use poplar? God didn't say all that, did He? But what if Noah had used those other woods? We wouldn't be here today. The ark wouldn't have floated. When God specified gopher wood, that automatically eliminated everything else. And so when God specifies a command, that's where this idea of the silence of the Scriptures comes into play. Silence of the Scriptures works under specific commands. And so when God specifies something, then the silence of the Scripture forbids it. The passage brought out this morning in class is just about the best passage to go to on this subject. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. where it says, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood." And so he's saying there must have been a change in the law because Moses spoke nothing about priests coming from Judah. Get that now. Moses did not say, "Thou shalt not take a priest from Judah." Moses never said that. He said nothing about priests from Judah. But what he did say was they must come from the tribe of Levi. And when God specified the tribe of Levi, through his silence, he forbade priests coming from Judah or any other tribe. And since Jesus was a priest and came from Judah, the law must have changed. That's the argument he's making here. That's the argument for the silence of the scriptures. And so when people say, "Show me a verse that says, thou shalt not use a piano or a trumpet or the mechanical instruments of music," you explain to them that God specified singing. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. And when he specified singing, the New Testament is silent regarding the piano or the organ or the trumpet. And so it is forbidden. Why? Because God specified singing. Now, if God had been more generic and just said, "Worship me with music," that would have been a generic command. And we could bring in all the mechanical instruments of music. But God didn't do that. God specified singing. And so when we do something other than singing, that'd be just like Noah using poplar or oak or some other wood to build the ark. And God condemns that. We'd be transgressing the doctrine of Christ and we would lose our soul. God communicates with us also through necessary inferences. For example, in Hebrews 10:25, we're commanded not to forsake the assembly. And so, by contrast, we are commanded to assemble together. But God didn't say word. And so we get to choose. We can buy a building. We can rent a building. We can meet in somebody's house. We can meet out in the field. God didn't specify where. He did specify we ought to assemble, but that's a generic command because he didn't say where. And so wherever we choose is an expedient. You hear people talk about expedience? Expedients fall under general commands. However we choose to carry out that generic command is considered an expedient. And that expedient is lawful because it relates to the command God gave. People say, "We don't have authority for the church building." Yes, we do. God commanded us to assemble, and the church building is a lawful expedient to fulfill that command. That's why. If you say we don't have authority for the church building, then you can make the same argument against anywhere we assemble. We assemble out in the field, we don't have authority to assemble in the field. Assemble in somebody's house, we don't have authority to assemble in somebody's house. You can just go on and on and on. And so that expedient works under the idea of generic commands, while the silence of Scripture works under the idea of specific commands. Another way God communicates to us is through necessary inference. Again, Hebrews 10:25, we're commanded to assemble. It is necessarily inferred that we must have a place to assemble. In Acts 20:7, the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. And so it's necessarily inferred that they did that every Sunday. And so that communicates God's will to us as to when we are to partake every first day of the week. We also, God communicates His will to us through example. Many passages speak to this. And then Paul said in Ephesians 4:9, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." 1 Corinthians 11:1, other places where Paul says we're to follow his and the apostles' examples. That's apostolic example. And so when we see the church coming together in Acts 27 to partake of the Lord's Supper, God is teaching us through their example that that's what He wants us to do. And so this is how God communicates to us. And we need to inquire of the Lord, and it's an urgent matter. Somebody comes up with an idea in the business meeting. "Hey, I know what. Let's build a big fellowship hall, a big kitchen, and then we'll draw people in with food." Somebody ought to be quick to say, like Jehoshaphat, "Let's inquire of the Lord and see if we have His approval." In other words, let's go to the Word of God and see if we have authority for that. We need more of that today, and less local churches would stray into error. And then finally, number 7, very quickly, in association with the Word today, we ought to be zealous towards God today. Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul speaking there says, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city as at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God." And then he says, "as you all are today." When should I be zealous toward God? Today. Now their zeal was misguided. In Romans 10:1-2, Paul said about them, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved," indicating that they're lost, For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God. They have a zeal for God, and yet they're lost. He said, but not according to knowledge. There's the problem. They have a zeal for God, but they're not doing it God's way. They've chosen to establish their own righteousness, verse 3. They want to serve God the way they want to serve God, rather than serving God the way God has said He wants to be served. God has not just commanded us to serve and worship Him, but He's told us how to serve and worship Him, and that's the only way that He will accept it. Cain offered his sacrifice to God. He worshiped God, he sacrificed, but God rejected it. Wasn't according to the way that God had directed. God has always rejected false worship. As in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, when He struck dead the two sons of Aaron for offering strange, unauthorized fire. Well, they were worshiping. Nothing says they weren't zealous or sincere. But God struck them dead because what they did was unauthorized. We need to have a zeal toward God, but it needs to be according to God's knowledge. But we need to have that zeal. Titus 2:14, we're told that Christ died for us in order that He might create for Himself His own special people. Zealous for good works. When you think of the word zeal, think of the word on fire. Boy, He's really on fire for that. That's the idea. We need to all be on fire there for good works, and we need to be on fire for good works today. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul said, therefore, as we have opportunity, in other words, while we're still here, we're here right now, today, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. A friend of mine years ago, and he was actually serving as an elder in a local church at the time. He told me, and he just worked all the time. He'd missed services, never did, just worked all the time. He told me, he said, well, I plan on retiring when I'm 55, so I'm going to retire early. And then I really plan on getting involved in the church work, and I really plan on doing a lot of stuff. And I told him, why don't you start doing that right now, today? Well, I'm going to make up for it. Well, he did retire at 55. You know what he did? He went out and got two more jobs to replace that one. He never did change. Why are you waiting until you're 55? Why are you waiting until you get married? Why are you waiting until you get out of college? Why are you waiting until you retire? Today! Paul said, I was zealous toward God as you are today. Now's the time to do the work of the Lord. Not tomorrow, not next year, not in 10 years from now. Right now, today. Jesus said in John 9, verse 4, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. In other words, while I have the time right now, I may not have tomorrow. And so Peter said in his sermon in Acts 10:38 about Jesus that He was one who went about doing good. He did it every day. And 1 John 2:6 says, He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Someone who says, I'll wait till I retire, then I'm going to get busy in the work of the Lord, he's not walking as Jesus walked. Jesus was zealous for God's house. Zeal for my house has eaten me up. Jesus was zealous for God's house and God's work every day of his life. And that's the way we need to be. Right now, today, get busy with good works and with the works of the Lord. A lot of lessons we can learn about the word today. And maybe you have a list of your own, and maybe you can share some of those with me. I'd love to hear them. But let's take note of these this morning. Today, the Lord made it. The Lord created today, and I'm here because of Him. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put that off. Today, we ought to exhort one another. Every day, we need to be mindful of one another. Today, you will be with me in paradise. We're going to live. Eventually, we're going to end up in heaven or hell. And we need to make the decision today where that will be. Today may be your last. You're not promised tomorrow. Tomorrow's just a day in a fool's calendar. You need to get right with God today. Inquire of the Lord today. In other words, we need to be, it's an urgent matter to make sure we have the Lord's authority before we begin to practice anything as His church. And we need to be zealous towards God today. We need to get to work, get busy in the kingdom right now, today, and not put that off till another day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we humbly thank You for the time we've had this morning to read and study Your holy word. And we thank You, Father, for this day, for today, and for all the blessings associated with it. Help us, Father, not to make this day into a futility, but rather help us to be busy and to work for You and to worship You and to do Your will zealously every day of our lives. Help us to obey the gospel and be obedient to it until the day we die so that we may have our crown of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and take your song books and...
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.